Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you. This is one of the weird experiences of life, making a first visit to a church when there's almost no one here, although that generally is my common experience on a second and third visit, but that's another issue. It's lovely to be sharing with you wherever you're joining us from this morning, and a happy new year to you. On a cold January morning, I thought it might do us all good to take a trip to a sunnier, warmer part of the world. And we're going to do that as we read some words from a letter from one of the first followers of Jesus, St. Paul, to some people living in Corinth in Greece. And in chapter 5 of his second letter, after he's spoken about what it is to begin to know God and be known by God, Paul writes to this church which sits between the Greek mainland and the Peloponnese Peninsula on a thin strip of land. These people saw themselves as special, and they were. They lived in a very special place. It faced both east and west. It connected the Aegean and the Adriatic Seas. And indeed, as early as when this letter was being written, the Emperor Nero was starting to try and build a canal through the thin neck of land, the Isthmus. It turns out to have been the longest civil engineering project in history, because it was only completed in the late 19th century by the French. So that's really good on delays. If you think HS2 is taking a long while, there's 19 centuries to build the Corinthian Canal. But you see, they got hold of the wrong end of the stick. They thought that they were called to be God's people because they were special, whereas they were special because they were called. And so Paul writes to them these words: "From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in my time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, says Paul, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." I wonder if any of you have made any New Year's resolutions, other than the one that most people I know make, which is not to make any so that they never break them. I guarantee it's the 3rd of January that if you did, you're either struggling a bit to keep going or probably given up already. There are those people who went online and booked a gym membership and already they're thinking, could I get a rebate before I don't ever go for the first time? We're full of good intentions, but often it amounts to not very much at all. This Christmas has been a bit weird. I definitely think that's the case. Liz and I have spent this Christmas at least 200 miles away from any family, and we've been doing stuff like everybody else over various internet ways of seeing each other. Video conferencing has never been so unpopular, I suspect. But one of the things it's meant we've done a bit more of on our own is listen to and watch actually several versions of Liz's favourite Christmas story and Dickens novel, which comes to be the same thing. The story of A Christmas Carol, of the mean miser Ebenezer Scrooge, who on Christmas Eve is visited by ghosts of Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future, showing him what life has been, what it could have been, how it is now, and how he is seen as not as well off as he thinks he is. Though he's rich in things, he's poor in spirit. His nephew says his wealth is of no use to him. He doesn't do any good with it. I'm sorry for him. I couldn't be angry with him if I tried. Who suffers by his ill whims? Only himself. And then the ghost of Christmas future, where he sees himself as unregarded. And in the middle of all that, he has a change of worldview, a renewed perspective. He becomes a changed man, to the extent that on Christmas Day, for the first time in decades, it says he went to church and walked through the streets and watched people hurrying to and fro, patted children on the head and questioned beggars, looked down on kitchens of houses and up to windows, and found that everything could yield him pleasure. He'd never dreamed that any walk, that anything, could give him so much happiness. It's a story of someone who has a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of worldview, a change in finding what is important to him. And that's what St. Paul was talking to those people in Corinth about. It was a rich city, a wealthy city. It was a city with many cultural influences on it. And some of them were good, most of them were not. It sat on that thin strip of land between two seas. And though it wasn't actually a port, it had the morals of a seaport, serving the base needs of the sailors. In fact, one of the religious sites in Corinth, regarded these days as one of the great ruins of the ancient world, was the temple of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love. And serving there were 1,000 shrine prostitutes. It was a hideous, immoral place. And yet the people saw themselves as special. They were gifted, they were called, they had all sorts of things going for them. But they got it all wrong. Paul says, you need a change of worldview. A change that moves you out of the centre of your world and puts the one who deserves to be in the centre there. That's Jesus. He's the one who, having been part of making all heaven and earth, a step down into the life of earth to share it with him at the centre, you'll see things differently. But that requires a change of view of Jesus too. Not the cute baby trapped in the manger forever. Not just the well-meaning teacher going around saying things that sound idealistic, and if only we could all do our best, it might be better. We need to come to terms with the fact that the child in the manger was the man on the cross who was the saviour of the world. He was God's rescue plan, a picture of past, present, and future, all rolled into one. One of the other writers in the New Testament, writing to the Hebrews, a group of Christians from a Jewish background, says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. It's a bit of a kitchen calendar verse. It looks like a promise. But when you read it in its setting, you discover it's an awesome declaration of the majesty of God stepped down here among us, offering us a changed perspective, a changed worldview, where it's not just New Year's resolutions we're dealing with, but we're seeing that we are offered a new life. So those people hearing and reading those words of St. Paul for the first time were challenged to have a change of worldview, to look in a new way at everything that was before them, but to know that there was an offer that was being made. When Sam and I talked about this service, we discussed one verse at the heart of this reading. 1 Corinthians 5 and 17, which says, "If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." This is a gift that God offers. Not just a new start with a new year, but a new life to start. And as much as any gift you've received over Christmas needed to be actually accepted and received, so this new nature, this new changed character is what God offers you. Not just the restoring of your disheveled or ruined self, but actually the remaking, the restoration. If the car with the text on is on the screen before you at the moment, what it needs is not just a bit of fixing up, it needs wholesale restoration. And that's what many of us need. We might look okay on the outside, but actually our worldview is all skewed with us at the center. Our character is all ruined with our fleeting ideas being at the driving force of our life. And what we're offered, Paul says to these Corinthians, is not a new religious practice. It's not some piece of special knowledge. It's not even the latest self-help plan. It's something much better than that. It's the offer of the life of God in us. The selfishness that is at the heart of our sin put aside. A new character to become God's people. Hear what he said. He gives a whole series of steps for understanding. If anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. What is old has passed away. Look, what is new has come. Then he says, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. In Jesus, God links heaven and earth and puts us back into relationship with one another. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, not counting people's sins against them. He's given us the message of reconciliation. We are ambassadors of Christ, as though God was making his appeal through us. There's a great character from the early church called Augustine. His mother was a devout Christian, but he just went off the rails, way off, and gets involved in weird cults, the deal. And then he comes to understand that his life is a mess and it needs to change. He gets a new character. Some year or two later, he was out in one of the cities that he was used to being in, and someone who he'd known shouts out to him and says, "Hey, Augustine!" And he looks and sees this person, and for a moment, he's tempted to head off into all the stuff there was before. And then he turns around and says to him, "No, no, that was someone else. This is me now." Okay, that's from a long while ago. But a few years ago now, I went on a mission. Liz and I went on a mission team. And amongst the members of that team was another guy called David. You can never have enough of them, I promise you. But this guy had, his life showed all the signs of the previous 25 years. He was in his early 40s, but he looked like he'd had a tough life and was heading 70. And he had had a tough life. Born and brought up in the rough end of Glasgow. In his teens, he'd got involved in alcohol and drug addiction. And then they'd followed on 20 years of bisexual prostitution to feed those habits. And he'd had it all showed in his character and his nature. Then, quite remarkably, about a year before I met him, he had encountered some Christians and known that his life was in a mess and needed sorting out, put his faith in Jesus and put that behind him. But what we discovered over the 10 days of the mission was that 40 years of homespun wisdom, lots of it not very helpful, and 1 year's veneer of Christian faith kept coming out. So he'd either say things that were so kind of holy and pious, they were unbelievable, or so awful, they completely undermined everything we were doing. It was a real difficulty. I discovered that during the week that he was heading off that autumn to Cliff College in Derbyshire to go to Bible College, where he'd been accepted. And it was my job as the team pastor to write to everyone's minister or the place where they were heading on to with some recommendations. And I had to write to the college and said, we've had an interesting time with David, but it's been really difficult and there's a lot of stuff coming out. I then discovered that they'd taken him on partly to care for him and partly because he had some definite promise. A year later, Liz and I went to a big event at Cliff, and David came out of kind